in this daily devotion, it says in Luke 1:35, it says, "The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" And he says, Jesus Christ was born into this world, not from it. He came into history from the outside of history. He did not evolve out of history. Our Lord's birth was an advent. He did not come from the human race. He came into it from above. Jesus Christ is not the best human being. He is a being who cannot be accounted for by the human race at all. He is God incarnate, not human being becoming God, but God becoming into human flesh, coming into it from the outside. His life is the highest and the holiest, entering in at the lowliest door. Our Lord entered His history by the Virgin Mary. Just as our Lord came into human history from the outside, so He must come into us from the outside. Have we allowed our personal human lives to become Bethlehem for the Son of God? The conception of the new birth in the New Testament is of something that enters into us, not of something that springs out of us. So when I read that, it kind of went along with what the Lord had been speaking to me about, you know, the true Christmas story. And, you know, we have everything around this world is Christmas, you know, and everything. But we often sometimes forget about God's promises to man and how Christ come into the world. And so I began to study that, and the Lord led me to some places in the Scripture. And I felt like it's something that we should all know, because we all end up, one day we may have to give an account to someone that we face to witness and say, well, I just don't know about all that virgin birth and Mary and all that, this baby born in a manger and this Son of God coming through a virgin and all these things. Well, and even to this day, the children of Israel, which is now the Jewish people, are still hung up on that one thing, you know, that they cannot receive Christ as He was the Savior. So oftentimes we know the story, but do we really know, like it talks in here, about the history and the things that God promised, even from back in the beginning of time when He created man in His own image? I'm not going to go that far back, but I want to go into 2 Samuel. If you have a Bible, you can look over there at 2 Samuel. And I'm going to talk first of all. And most of my message to this morning is about prophecy of the Lord Jesus and how God's promise of a son. And in 2 Samuel, I'll give you time to get over there. This is about the King David. And King David was settled into his palace, it says, and the Lord had given him rest, and from all his enemies around him. King David had fought the fight, the good fights, and won in battle, and all these things. And so, you know, when I was reading this, I got to thinking about oftentimes how even when we get to that place of rest, of how we begin to be like King David a little bit. We start trying to make things happen on our own and start trying to make things as King David, you'll read here, begins to say, well, look at the situation on the outside and say, well, I want to do more for the Lord, but the Lord's not telling us to do things. So listen to what the writing says here. It says in 2 Samuel 7, 1:17, it says, after the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan, the prophet, here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent. Nathan replied to the king, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. But that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says, are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling, wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth, and I will provide a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemy. The Lord declared to you that the Lord Himself will establish a house for you when your days are over and your rest with your ancestors. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod welded by men and flogged, inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul when I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. My first point is God's promise to David. As we see here in verse 10, it says the Lord Himself has established a house for you. It says, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. In other words, God Himself told King David that he himself would establish an even greater house for all believers and a kingdom that would last forever. King David loved God and desired to build God's temple. And he wanted the Lord to live in it. But see, God give Nathan this prophecy of the new covenant. That, in other words, through a son, that he's trying to give the prophetic word that Jesus Christ would be that house. That one thing he's prophesying through Nathan. It says in verse 13, he is the only one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. In other words, he's trying to tell David, this is not the house that you think it's going to be. This is the house that I will build. And his prophetic word through Nathan is that God promises and that he will establish and show his love through his son Jesus. Look at verse 15. It says, but my love will never be taken away from him, and I took it away like you took it away from Saul. And we know that Jesus in John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." So that promise of His love is there in this one prophetic word. And God also promised David and his offspring a house and a kingdom forever for His Son. "And your house," He said, "and your kingdom shall be established forever before you." It says in John 14:1 over our Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled," talking to His disciples. He says, "Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, for I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also," He told. So God's promises actually withstands the length of time. And He's the same yesterday as He was yesterday, today, and forevermore. Even though we choose to forget how merciful and kind and loving He really is, He still loves us the same. Even though His people chose sin and was rebellious against Him, even all the way back from Adam and Eve, when they chose the sin and the sin become the nature, God was already beginning a prophecy, even through Satan himself, and telling him that the woman, that, you know, she would be the one who bore the child, and the man, he would be the one at work, and all these things. And he began that prophecy right on through. And then we see it here again, that God is making it to show even David at this time, even though he had defeated all these things, that he should keep his mind focused on God's promises. And that promise is that He will build the house that David is trying to make for the Lord to be in part of. And it's more than just a Ark of the Covenant. It's more than just a tent to dwell in. It's something that God had planned in His promises from the beginning of time. Even before, He says He knew all of us, even before we're in our mother's womb. He knew these things, and God had this promise, and it would stand the length of time. And so the second thing God shows is a sign of a son to come towards to Isaiah, and look at me, if you would, if Isaiah 7:10-16. I'm going to move around through Isaiah the prophet here and show you, because one of the things we need to know is when you face people and they will say, "Well, how do you back that up? How do you get this?" Well, the Word of God. And that's how we always should be. It shouldn't be that the preacher told me. It shouldn't be that the teacher told me. It should be that God told me and instructed us through His Word. So that's why I feel it's so important that we understand the prophetic words that were spoke before Christ and before the manger and leading up to this time of Christmas. And we need to understand, and it says that this is 740 years before Christ was born in a manger. Now, God is speaking through the prophets. He had to speak through the prophets because that was the only way God could show Himself all the way through and speak. So Isaiah here, it says in Isaiah 7, he prophesied, and it said in 10:10-16, "Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz." Ahaz was what? The king of Judah at that time. And all of the things were happening around the children of Israel, all the Israelites and all, that there was war, there was all these things going on. And God began to speak through the prophet Isaiah to Ahaz. And He says, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David." Is it now? See, this is the house of David. We see in this prophecy. "It is not enough to try the patience of humans. Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Everybody remembers this, right? I mean, it's over in Matthew and it talks of Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us, right? So, here it is, the prophet Isaiah saying he will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, for before the boy knows. 7 centuries later, in Matthew 1:23, it says, "Behold, the virgins shall be with child and bear his son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." So you see, this is a prophetic word that God has given Isaiah. And here again, he prophesies in Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. It says, "But there will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea and on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nations. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff of their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors, as a battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak robed in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire." Now listen to this. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will accomplish this." So we find here again the prophecy that Isaiah is saying, the birth and the reign of a Prince of Peace, as it's called, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. He said, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. This prophecy Isaiah gave to Ahaz, the king of Judah. The Assyrian Empire was threatening to take over the land and it was surrounding it. Isaiah warned the people about the destruction that was about to come to the people of Judah. It appeared that God's nation would be torn down. Right then it appeared that, well, this is it. God's chosen people, the Israelites, they're going to be no more. And it looked that way. It looked that way that the people of David, his lineage, and all his family, they were scattered. They were, you know, nobody. The prophecy was to Ahaz. Isaiah gave him this prophecy so that he could choose to either trust the Lord really or not. What does Ahaz do? He didn't trust the prophecy. He didn't trust the Lord. He didn't receive the word. And what happened? All the kingdoms around were torn down. The war began, and it looked like, but it wouldn't be dead forever, because God was already making a way. He said, "To us a child was born, and his name was Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father." So here is the second time Isaiah prophesies of the Son of God being born. And the third prophecy of Isaiah was in 11, 1 through 10. And it says, this time Isaiah is talking about, "A shoot will come up from the stump of David." It says, from his root a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge what he sees with his eyes or decide what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, and their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will not neither harm nor destroy, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the people. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. See, here's the analogy of the stump and the root. And it's like a tree. He's giving an example, an analogy. And some of you know, if you like cut a tree down and it's still green, it's still alive, you can cut it down and it'll be a stump. If there's still something alive and green inside of it, a root will spring back out of that thing and it'll still grow. And that's what he's using, an analogy of that. Yeah, everything seems to be torn down. Everything seems to be in disarray. But yet, God's promises is true. He's still got life inside of that root of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. And through that lineage and line will come the Savior, will be the branch, but the tree, basically, of the truth of life will come out of the stump of Jesse. And so you can see here that life is still in the promise of God. Even though everything seems to be in disarray, and for years and years they didn't hear of a prophetic word, they didn't have... What do we do now? It makes me think of the message we had a couple weeks ago, the children of Israel. Even though the promises were there and God delivered them, what did they do? Their faith was shattered. Their lives were shattered around the trust in that the Lord is true and His promises are yes and amen. In other words, God is still trying to give them, encourage them that, hey, I've made a way. And that way will come through the same way that I've told you from the beginning, from all the way back to the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the covenant he made with the forefathers years and years ago. And even when it seems that David's family had all died and scattered, and that man would have a chance of life. And even though time were hard, God promised that He'd make a way of salvation. God's plan and His purpose was for a king and a kingdom that He would rule, because God is faithful and truthful, and that He would fulfill and build His house with man, despite even man's choosing the rebellious lifestyle. God still loved man enough that He still said, I am a God of my word. Despite all the circumstances and everything around, He had this plan. And that plan was the salvation of Jesus coming through the virgin birth. And so, in the last prophecy Isaiah spoke of the coming of the Lord was the coming of the Messiah, would heal people and perform other miracles, and would be the splendor of God and the Redeemer. And that's in Isaiah 35, 1 through 10. It says, the desert and his parched land will be glad. the wilderness will rejoice and blossom. You know, today we can take that and say, you know, this world, it's pretty wicked out there. There's it's like a parched land. You know, it's like the same scenario that we're reading about here, but we have to keep our eyes on the Lord. It says, and the wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the... it will burst into bloom, and it will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. It says, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution, but He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like the deer, and the mute tongue shall shout for joy. Water will gush forth out of the wilderness and the streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts with jackals once lay, grass and reeds and pampas grass will grow, and a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast that will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. You see, when Jesus came, He did all the things that Isaiah said. All the prophecies hundreds of years before. It's only when we begin to search who Christ really is, and we begin to understand these prophecies, that we can find the truth about real Christmas and about what it means about Jesus being born in a manger. But it also, these prophecies show us that God was concerned about His relationship with us all along. His people that He had chose, that He made a way of salvation. It's only when we can understand that Jesus was much more than a child born of a virgin. And we remember this once a year, right? Most of us, a lot of people only go to church once a year, or maybe at Easter, two or three times a year. But when we get this deep down inside of us and we begin to study the Word of God and begin to study the prophecies in the Old Testament along that was the forerunner of the New Covenant through Christ and all these things, it becomes real. It becomes real. And there's no scientific facts or anything can come against the Word of God, because it is true. God made the way, and He showed through His prophets, the prophecies. This ain't by coincidence. All this is being spoke hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus as a baby was birthed through Mary in a manger. So you see, it's real important that we know these things. It's real important that that we can believe that there's an Almighty God who planned out this for us, and His love and compassion for us can become alive inside of us, just like the root of that I spoke about, the root of Jesse, still lives because now Christ can live in us. And when we grab a hold of that revelation and start beginning to understand the truth of an Almighty God who loved us that much, who wanted relationship with us that much, despite all the things that we've done over all these hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years that man himself has rebelled against him, the Almighty God, he still loves us enough that he made a way of salvation, a way of escape, even when we think we can't bear our whatever it is in our life, he's made a way. Even though we think that there's just too much, I can't do this any longer. The enemy has his way and he tries to deter us and tries to keep us off the truth. And the truth is God, he said it on a cross 2,000 years ago. It is finished when Jesus went to that cross. But if we come into this Christmas with a new perspective, we come into this place now in our life to say, I'm not going to just focus on, you know, the things that the world has made Christmas about, but the things that God has made this season about, and we get it down deep inside of us, it can change our lives. You know, you may not be called out and have to face this with someone who you're going to be challenged, or they're going to challenge your belief, but it's good to know that you have backup. It's good to know that you have. Well, don't take my word for it. Look what the Word of God says about it. And you can find these scriptures, and there's no one can come against them. It's not by coincidence that God allowed these prophetic words to come through Isaiah. It's not by mistake, you know, that he let man choose his path. Because he's not the puppet master God. But even throughout the past, he's always been there. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad he's still here. And he's still making ways that we can, even when we mess it all up, he can give us joy unspeakable and full of glory. He can give us the truth. And like last week, we talked about grace, and that his grace is sufficient. And I just want us to focus on that as we close in prayer and the thoughts of who Christ really was. He was God Almighty. He did become flesh and dwell among us. He was the Word. He was the truth. And he is the life. And more than a child in a manger this Christmas, if we can focus on this, and next week I'm going to share some more about and go right on into the birth of Christ. But how God's promises was faithful over all these decades and all these years, it's just amazing to me. I don't know about you. The more I get into it, the more I see, and the more I went through all these, everywhere I went, it talks about this on in there, also about the stones and how that, and everything, and it goes on in the New Testament, talks about Jesus being the cornerstone. There's just so much word in there in Isaiah of the prophecies that God was trying to get his people to understand. I've made a way, but for whatever reason, they chose to do it on their own. And we all know that sometimes that's the way we do it. We choose to do things on our own, and guess what? God will allow us to stump our toe and fall in the ditch. He'll also allow us to, you know, if the blind's leading the blind, what does he do? Falls in the ditch, right? So we need to have open eyes, and we need to understand that through the Word of God, we have the plan of life. We have the way we can choose to lead our families, our children, and everything else. But if we don't know these things, you know, how are we going to live and understand them? It's not up to the preacher or the teacher all the time. We need to feed ourselves. So that's my prayer today, that hopefully today you can get something out of this and understand that, you know, maybe you knew that there was prophetic word, but now you know where it is. Now you can look in there and study it yourself, and one day you may be the one that lead that person to the Lord who says, well, I just don't believe all that. You know, I just don't know about all that virgin stuff. Well, then explain this to me. You know, you can go to this word and say, well, 740-something years ago, God spoke through a man. And it backs it all up. Father, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your love never fails. Your mercy endures forever. And God, that your plan and your purpose was for relationship with us. And that, God, that you made a way even when man chose our own way. You still made a way through your Son Jesus. This Christmas, Lord, as we in this season, we focus on only one thing, is that love and that compassion you had for us. And that through your plan and your purpose and your way of salvation through your Son Jesus, that we can receive Him as our Lord and our Savior, and that we have promises, that we can live a full and meaningful life right now and forevermore. And that we can have the grace through your Son to endure every obstacle, everything in our life. That, Lord God, that you make a way for all of us today. Lord, today we pray for those who are out and those who are sick and the families. We come against every attack on their families and the sickness in their homes, in their schools, that where they pass this sickness from kid to kid. And we ask, Lord, for this season that you would be the healer. And God, that you would just protect every family that's involved in this ministry. And Lord, that God, that this season would be a season of joy and happiness and peace. It's in your name we pray.